Philippians chapter 4. Just two verses. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, I have good news and bad news again. The bad news is that sin has devastated us. We're not born tabula rasa. We're not born with all of this huge potential. We are born with every one of our faculties tainted and hindered by sin. That's the bad news. Even our mind and the way that we think has been altered, has been limited, has been held captive by sin. That's the bad news. The good news, when God redeems us, He frees our minds. We are no longer slaves to sin in the way that we think. We can think God's thoughts after Him. We can be liberated into what is true. We can begin to read the owner's manual for human life, the Bible. He told us who we are and what has happened and how we should live, and we can now read it with understanding. We can read it with delight. We can read it with joy. For this is the path that leads to peace. This is the path that leads to joy. This is true, and to know the truth will set us free. Sometimes we hear people say, well, you're not acting like a Christian. And we understand what that means. But have you ever heard this phrase, you're not thinking like a Christian? What comes first, the thinking or the actions? It's the thinking. Do you think like a Christian? If you think like a Christian, the tendency is that you're going to begin to act like a Christian. It shouldn't be a strange thing to hear, to have someone tell you, you need to think like a Christian. That's what Paul's telling us here. We need to think like a Christian. When was the last time that you really used your brain? I know we use it all the time, but I remember a time in college when I had to write a computer program. And when you're constructing it from scratch, if there's a mistake, it's your fault, right? You're writing the code, you're writing the program, and if it doesn't work, it's your fault, and you got to find out where you went wrong. Anyway, I was fixing my program for like 8 hours, just locked in and thinking, and my mind was abuzz, and it was 8 hours? It felt like 15 minutes. And when I finished, my brain was on fire. I could still feel the synapses snapping. That's what I mean by thinking. I mean, when have you ever given your mind entirely to something, exercised your mind? And when have you ever exercised your mind upon Christian truth, upon the truth as it is in Jesus? How many times have you worshipped God with your mind and have had the truth set your soul free? How often do we really use our brains? Do you know what Christian meditation is? Do you practice Christian meditation? Do you allow your mind to lay hold upon a truth, chew it and digest it and fully grasp it? Do you meditate upon truth? Remember Moses, he said to the Egyptians, let my people go. I think in our day, in the church, we need to hear this call. Let my people think. Let them use their redeemed brains. Help them to understand the truth and have the truth set them free. You've heard before of mind over matter, right? Like you can use your brain to move objects. Telekinesis. Like you see that book in the back on the left? No, I can't move things with my mind. But we're interested in that. That sort of enthralls us. What about mind over manners? As you think, so you do. The way that you think in your mind is what comes out of you. We can control our behavior with our minds. As your mind goes, so the life goes. If you would act properly, you need to think accurately. You need to understand the truth as it is in Jesus, another way to put it. One person put it this way, we cannot feel like Christians or act like Christians if we don't think like Christians. The heart cannot embrace that which the mind doesn't recognize as good or true or beautiful. So, where your mind goes, your life will follow. One person sort of poetically put it this way, watch your thoughts because they become your words. Watch your words, they become your actions. Watch your actions, they become your habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. Watch your character, for it becomes your destiny. I think what God is doing through Paul in this word is calling you to think, calling us all to think, to use our minds to build godly character and to shape our future destiny. Jonathan Edwards put it this way, the ideas and the images in men's minds are the inevitable powers that constantly govern them. What you think is what you do, but you think it first. Another theologian that you may have heard of before, Mark Twain, he put it this way, what a wee little part of a person's life are his acts and his words. The real life is led in his head and is known to none but himself. All day long, the mill of his brain is grinding, and his thoughts, not those other things, are his history. Another introductory comment. When Scripture uses the word heart, what does it mean? We typically, in our day, think of it as the feelings or the emotions. That's the heart. But in Scripture, it means more than just the feelings. It includes the mind. It includes the will. It includes the sort of the control center of all of life. That's what the Scripture calls the heart, the will, the thinking, the conscience. But I guess for my purposes now, it includes the mind and how you think. It might actually be better whenever you read the word heart in Scripture to substitute the word mind, because then we will understand what the Scriptures are really getting at. Let me just read you a couple examples. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Watch over your mind with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. That which proceeds out of the man, that which defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts. Out of the mind of man proceeds evil thoughts. Give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you will not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and that they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, and make them known to your sons and your daughters. The heart and the mind. Keep your mind with all diligence. Paul is urging the Philippians Christians in the context here to maintain Christian unity among the church, to grow in service and to grow in Christ. He's telling them to have the mind of Christ and to imitate the best examples of Christian living that surrounds them. But to live the Christian life, you must win the battle of the mind. You must allow truth, the gospel, scriptures, to change the way you think, to unchain the way that you think, to undo the effects of the fall and the sinful patterns of thinking that are still within our brains. So this I say, said Paul in Ephesians, and affirm together in the Lord that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their minds. You used to walk that way. Don't do it anymore. Your minds can be redeemed. You can think truth, and you ought to, but it will take work. Truth as it is in Jesus will set you free. But you need to know the truth to set you free. So what are we to set our minds upon? It says here, the whole long list of things in Philippians as to whatever is this, set your mind upon these things. But in general, if we could take a step back before we get into the details of the text, we are to set our minds upon God, upon the Creator, upon the Redeemer. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We're to fix our minds upon God, who He is, what He has said, and what He has done. And then we can come to the world, and then we can come to our other issues. Christ, in Christ Himself, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. So, start with God in your thinking, and go from there. All things find their true purpose and their true interpretation in God Himself. Because He is the source of it all. He's the source of everything that is. He's the source of all truth. Everything that is true and pure and beautiful, it flows from the mind and the heart of God. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, you know, he's been on a lifelong campaign to find out where all the beauty came from. It's God. That's where it all came from. Everything that you enjoy in life, every legitimate thing that you enjoy, it finds its origin in God Himself. So think first on God. And then on God's Word, because that's how He reveals Himself to us. That's how He makes Himself known to us, is in His Word. And having thought upon God and upon His Word, we can think now about God's world. And sometimes we take it exactly the opposite way. We think about this world, and then we think, well, this is what God must be like. That's just the wrong way of thinking. The world is a mess because of what we've done, and God has the solution to the mess. So we are to think on what is true, on what is honorable. We are to think upon the lovely things. So really, this is a call to Christian meditation, to allow your minds to rest upon truth and beauty, upon what is good, what is right, what is honorable. And not just to let your mind rest there, but let your mind work there. Think these thoughts. Meditation isn't, like the Eastern religions have it, to empty your mind. You know, the goal of meditation, according to Eastern religions, is just to empty your mind so that you can become nothing. And in becoming nothing, you become one with everything. But in Christian meditation, we fill our minds with what is good, what is true, what is honorable. We fill our minds with the Creator Himself and with His truth. We are to fix our minds upon what is true. That's what He first begins with. Not what is false, but what is true. Truth finds its origin in God Himself. He is the God of truth, and Satan was a liar from the beginning. His word is truth. So we are to set our minds upon what is true. Politics and Hollywood, they're not telling you the truth. They're giving you propaganda. But if we fill our minds only with Hollywood, with political discourse or the news cycle, we won't be getting the truth. Culture, even Southern culture, has been greatly influenced by Christianity. And notice the key words in that sentence are has been. And it's leaving us quickly. You cannot assume the basics of biblical knowledge anymore. So it used to be that you didn't have to use your mind to sort of live a generally speaking Christian life, because the whole culture taught it. It doesn't anymore. And if you are going to live like a Christian, you're going to have to think like a Christian now. You're going to have to know why you do what you do, because the culture isn't going to help you. The culture isn't going to teach you truth. So the media, Hollywood, and politics, it's just propaganda. Set your mind upon what is true. Set your mind upon what is honorable. Set your mind upon that which inspires reverence and all. Set your mind upon the things that are good that are happening in the world. And there are many. We should be far more serious, perhaps, than what we are. My very first church secretary was 70 years old, and he was a retired engineer. And he said, "You know, I only have 10, 15, 20 years left of life, and I'm going to work for the church, yes, but I'm going to read all of the classics of Western literature." As a 70-year-old, and that's what he was doing. He was peeling through these massive tomes because it was honorable, and he wanted to set his mind upon what was honorable. Set your mind upon what is just or upon what is right, or set your minds upon righteousness, we could say. Set your mind upon doing the right thing. Oh, but they're not doing it. Set your mind upon doing the right thing, upon honoring God and what you say and do and think. Set your mind upon fulfilling your responsibilities. Set your mind upon something simple and tangible. How about setting your mind upon being on time and keeping your word, fulfilling your obligations, whatever they are. Manning up, thinking the right things. As a pastor, I run across people who sometimes don't get it right. And that's even in Presbytery. Christians who are misguided. Christians who aren't understanding the truth, and they're not living the truth. It is always because their thinking is off. Sin has got them by the neck and is squeezing them. And they need to be set free by the truth of the Word of God. Their thinking is messed up, and they need to think upon what is just and right and true and honorable again. Set your mind upon the pure. Our culture appeals to our basest desires. That's what the whole media culture or the marketing culture is all about. Did you know that sex can sell toothpaste? It can sell automobiles. It can sell anything because it appeals to our basest desires, to our impure thoughts. It appeals to our pride. You deserve a break today. Oh, do you really? I didn't know that. And McDonald's isn't the place to get one, but don't allow your mind to rest upon things that are impure. Sometimes when I'm allowing my mind to dwell upon something impure, I literally shake my head to try to get it out. And it comes back and I shake my head again. Got to get that stuff out of my mind. Set your mind upon what is pure. Set your mind upon what is lovely. This is both what is lovely in itself, a painting, a work of art. Set your mind upon a great marriage or that which inspires love. Set your mind upon that which inspires and produces love. What is pleasant, what is pleasing in the best possible way. Set your mind upon what is of good repute or what is commendable. In a very simplistic way, we could say this is, be a glass half full person and not a glass half empty. That's just in general. But think upon what is commendable, that which will edify, that which will profit, that which will build up or encourage. We are to set our minds upon these things. And then we are to speak that truth to other people. If there's anything that is excellent, if there's anything that is worthy of praise, set your minds upon these things. And those long pregnant pauses are when I think, I could say this, but I probably shouldn't say this, so I don't say it sometimes. Typically, I always say it, but some people, they look at this list of set your mind upon this, that, and the other. They look upon it as, in the ancient Roman world, they would have these civil codes. This is how you're supposed to behave, and here's the code. And maybe they're looking upon this as a Christian way of doing the same thing. This is how to promote civic responsibility. But I think it's more than that, especially because Paul, when he ends in the very next verse, says, what I've taught you is what I'm talking about. The way I've lived before you, that's what I'm talking about. That's what you're supposed to be practicing. So, it's really Christian morality or a Christian life or a Christian worldview that he's speaking of here. Use your mind to promote glorifying and enjoying God forever. Set your minds upon the living God. This is my Father's world. Everything here. And there's a godly, true, right way to think about everything in God's creation. Clemson Tigers. See, I have to throw that out when I'm losing your attention. You can buy all kinds of Clemson gear and paraphernalia. You can get like a, what are those light fixtures? You turn the lights on and on, you can get the light cover and have the Clemson Tigers. You can get golf balls and glass plate switch covers, wine stoppers, keychains, banners, sweaters, tents. Sweaters not just for you, but for your dogs too. Anyway, Clemson can permeate all of your life if you want it to. I think what Paul is saying is Christian meditation ought to penetrate all of your thinking. You ought to be a Christian and maybe even distinctively Christian in everything that you do and say and think. And it should be natural because we're filled with the Spirit of God. So Paul, I think, is calling us to think Christianly about everything. My broad general conclusion about using your minds is this simple. Garbage in, garbage out. What you feed your mind with is what's going to come out in your life. If you feed your mind with something positive, encouraging, something edifying, something useful is going to come out, but garbage in, garbage out. If you give your mind entirely to the garbage that is out there, that's what will come out. Remember a few sermons ago I said, you are what you eat, body by Burger King? You are what you think. You are what you think. So what do you set your minds upon? If we invest our minds upon the trivial and the meaningless and the mundane, we will live trivial, meaningless, mundane lives. What do you set your minds upon? What do you feed your minds with? I'm not a mechanic, but let me ask this question. What happens when you put peanut butter into your gas tank? I'm sure it's nothing good. I've never tried it, and I don't recommend it. But are we putting peanut butter into our minds? What do you fill your mind with? We live in an entertainment culture. We live in a me-first culture. We live in a very indulgent culture. It's all about me in getting my felt needs met. It's all about me getting my desires, whatever they are, fulfilled. We live in a digital, social networking culture. And if you simply coast as a Christian in this culture, you won't fulfill this text. You need to think like a Christian, and the world around you isn't going to help you. Sometimes there's so many people in our culture that flood their minds with the trivial, with the mundane, and with the inane. They spend all their time in thoughtless, meaningless communication, and they wonder why they can't sustain a deep thought for more than 15 seconds. Are you using your minds? Are you serving God with your mind? I've got a lot of electronic gadgets, and they probably take up far too much of my time. Electronic gadgets, they can be a really good servant, but they're a terrible master. And they're making, our smart devices are making us stupid. We can't think for ourselves anymore. How do you use your mind? Virtual reality is making us antisocial. We have more contact, but less meaningful contact all the time. Anyway, that's what I call haranguing. I'm sorry, I try not to do that when I preach. Paul ends with, follow the leader. What you have learned from me and what you have received by faith, what you have committed to, the example that I have left you, that's what I'm talking about. Set your mind upon those things, upon how to live in this world as a Christian. I've taught you how to do it. I've shown you how to do it. Now I want you to do it. I want you to live this life distinctively as a Christian because your life is no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. That's just the negative side of it. Because I've shown you the path of peace and of joy and of fulfillment and of meaning, and I want you to walk it. Practice what I have taught you. He's talking about doctrine. We're Presbyterians. We always talk about doctrine, right? And how important it is. And it's really important. You can't do the truth until you know the truth. So doctrinal distinctions are pretty important. Having a clear understanding of who God is and what He wants is important before we do anything. So doctrine is really important. So the truth that Paul taught, we are to have in our minds. Then he also says, not just to have it in your mind, but we are to practice the truth. Notice what he says. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Can you imagine a football coach, first day, gets all the team together, and he gives them the playbook. Okay, I want you to study the playbook, and I want you to show up for the first game. We're not going to practice. Or your piano teacher. Here's the music, the recital's in 3 months, go for it. I'll see you in 3 months. We, and on the football field, you need to see the plays and the XOs and the diagrams, but then you need to see it in real life and in real time, how it really works. And so they do repetitions, and they do it over and over and over again. The same thing with a piano recital. They see the music and they play the music over and over and over again until they get it, until they master it. They work out all the kinks and their brain is on fire when they're doing it. It is practice that is necessary. Do you practice Christianity that way? Well, you've got the playbook right here. But do you see it practiced? That's what Paul is saying. What you've seen in me, practice these things. And then he said earlier in the book, what you've seen in other growing, mature, godly Christians, those who are taking the Word of God and reducing it to practice. Notice them. Imitate them. Follow them. Be mentored by them. That's what he's getting at. But he's holding himself out as the example this time. What you have seen in me, I want you to practice. Paul lived the truth before them, and he taught the truth to them, both. And they were to have the truth, and then they were to practice the truth. But then one thing about this text that almost nobody ever covers, and it's the greatest promise, I think, that was ever given in the Word of God. So I want you to hear this. Look at the way the text ends. If you practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. Earlier in Philippians, he said, the peace of God would be with you. And the peace of God is an amazing thing. But the God of peace is even bigger. God says, I myself will be with you. I will walk you through anything. You will never be alone. The God of peace will dwell with you. And notice how he describes himself, the God of peace. Did you know, through this sinful world, you can walk through the whole thing with peace? Yes, there's a lot of things that are wrong. There's a lot of things that are messed up. There are a lot of people who aren't doing it right. There's a lot of people whose thinking is messed up, whose minds are still held in bondage to sin. And there are even Christians who don't get it all right all the time. And there's all kinds of things that you can look upon that glass half empty, and you can allow your mind to dwell there. But there's a way, if you do these things, if you practice these things, if you walk with God, He will be with you. And He will be with you as the God of peace. There is great comfort in knowing the sovereign God who is in control of everything. It allows me, even now, in the midst of the toughness and the turmoil, to be at peace. Because the God of peace is with me. Now that is exceedingly good news. God will be with His people as they think His thoughts after Him, as they see what Paul has done and do it, as they hear what Paul's taught and put it into practice, the God of peace will be with them. So in a word, what am I getting at here? The God that has saved you, the God that has forgiven your sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God who has claimed you for His very own, the God who has set you free from the shackles of sin, even the shackles that were on your mind, He bids you to think. He bids you to discipline your mind. He bids you, in the simplest way I could put it, is love the Lord your God with all your mind. Fix your mind upon the glory and the grace and the wisdom of the living God. And do you know how you do that? Yes, there's all kinds of things that you can study and read, etc. But the one thing that you need to see is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. For He is the express image of God. And everything that we know about the Father, basically we know through the Son. So fix your mind, meditate upon the glory, the beauty, the grace, the love, the favor, the friendship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the mind is a terrible thing to waste. And You have given us something solid to lay our minds upon, to feed our minds with. So Lord, help us to know the truth and to have the truth set us free. And help us, Lord, to come alongside others, our brothers and sisters, to teach them, to be an example for them, so that they too can follow on in the way that leads to peace and joy. Lord, we do pray that You would take us, all of us, our bodies, our souls, and even our minds, and that You would use them for Your glory and for Your honor and for Your praise. Help us, Lord, to speak truth into this culture. And help us, Lord, to live truth before the eyes of our culture, so that we might be a winsome witness to the truth and to the glory of our God. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.